To set the scene, the passage we're going to read follows on from the healing of Naaman of leprosy. Naaman being the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. He's been healed from the leprosy following having followed the instructions from Elisha the prophet by washing seven times in the River Jordan. We're going to start reading at verse 15. And the passage we're reading illustrates the dangers of lies and deceit. So 2 Kings chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had travelled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Let's just pray for David. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these records of instances in Israel's history, things that we need to learn from. Lord, we do believe that your word is inspired, is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we would pray that our hearts would be open and ready to receive that which you would instruct us in this morning. We do pray for David, asking, Lord, that he may know your presence, know your spirit's leading, and Lord, the preparation and prayer that has gone into the sermon, Lord, may be just known by each of us as we meet together now, that, Lord, we may honour you through the hearing and responding to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. O Holy Spirit of truth, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, so open their truths to our hearts and our hearts to their truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few months, and particularly over the past few weeks, the media has been full of outrage. Outrage over the web of lies and dishonesty in public places. And probably pride of place has been Plebgate. Many of us probably thought we saw the last of Plebgate last year, because the incident, if you remember, started in September of last year, when the Conservative chief whip, none other than Andrew Mitchell, tried to ride his bicycle through the main gates out of Downing Street. And the police were not very happy and prevented him. And there came after that a sort of contretemps. And Mitchell said things that he probably shouldn't have said. Unfortunately, the next day, someone had told the Sun, probably sold the story to the Sun, and there it was in the Sun, Plebgate was announced. And it was said that Mitchell had called the police, apart from other things, plebs. Not long after, there was another leak, and the police log appeared in the Telegraph. And again, it was confirmed that Mitchell had called the police plebs. Not long after that, in order to sort of pour oil on the waters and calm things a little bit, Mitchell met with three police federation officers to discuss the incident. Unfortunately, that only made matters worse, because the police federation officers afterwards said Mitchell hadn't clarified the situation or explained what he said. Perhaps all would have died away after the resignation of Mitchell if it wasn't for the CCTV cameras in Downing Street. And when these were looked at, the record of the contretemps, it was discovered that there was no members of public within earshot, that the police log was a fabrication, that the member of public who came forward saying that he was shocked was actually an off-duty policeman. To make matters worse, many months later, and this has come into the press recently, it appeared that the three police federation officers who reported what happened at the meeting with Mitchell also lied, because Mitchell had the foresight to actually record the meeting. And then, when those same officers were called before a parliamentary committee, they had to be called back a second time, because, to put it charitably, they were economical with the truth the first time round. What do we learn from this? One lie leads to another lie, leads to a whole web of lies. From one small incident has grown a huge catastrophe. But it's not just Plebgate. There's the News of the World hacking incident. There's the crisis in care homes and hospitals, where abuse goes on for months and months and months, and everyone keeps quiet. There's the Jimmy Savile affair, which went on over decades, with people knowing and no one saying anything. What is the answer? What is the answer to this lack of truth in our society? The government response is, well, we need better codes of conduct. We need legislation. We need to force people to report abuse. We need to give freedom to whistleblowers. But is that really the answer? The Bible gives a different answer to what is necessary. The key is not laws and enforcement. The key is change from within. Let's explore what the Bible has to say. And I've picked three examples to illustrate the problem. Because you see, the Bible doesn't hide or cloak the problem. It shows it as it is. First of all, there's Gehazi. This is a beautiful story. Actually, much earlier on, it's a beautiful story in 2 Kings 5, because it's about a little Israeli maid and a girl. And you want to read that story. It's wonderful. And it was a great triumph when Naaman was healed from leprosy. And Elisha really didn't have much to do with Naaman at all. He kept at arm's distance. And it was Gehazi who was the in-between person. But you see, Gehazi wasn't content. And he thought to himself, this guy is rich. He's mighty rich. And here we are, Elisha and me, and we just manage, we just cope. And we've turned our back on all these riches. So no sooner had Naaman just got over the hill, and he looked round, and Elisha wasn't watching, and off he goes after him. And what does he say? He comes to Naaman and he says, my master says. He doesn't even use his own name. He uses the name of someone else, the first lie. And he says, how does the need? The two people come who need the money and the clothing. So Naaman, in all innocence, believes Gehazi, and he gives to Gehazi. And Gehazi sneaks off home and puts the things away, and then appears before Elisha, all smiles on his face. And Elisha knows at once what has happened, and says to Gehazi, where have you been? And like a good teenager, Gehazi replies, oh, nowhere, haven't been anywhere, haven't done anything. And as a consequence, he not only loses his ill-gotten gains, but he suffers from leprosy. Why did he do it? He did it out of greed. He did it because he wanted something that didn't belong to him. And so many people in our society, and perhaps even we ourselves, are tempted to lie out of greed to get something that doesn't belong to us. And then, of course, there's Peter. Peter, the bold, outspoken disciple. Peter, the one who would never betray Jesus. He would stand up. Even if everybody else ran away, he would stand up for Jesus. And then we find Peter in the courtyard of the high priest's house, where Jesus had been taken to be tried. And we find Peter standing around warming himself at the fire. And a little girl comes, servant girl comes up and says, you're one of them, aren't you? And Peter says, no way! I'm not one of them, definitely not. Peter lied. Not long after, someone else came up and said, surely you're one of them. No, don't even know the man. And then a third time. And this time he swore and cursed. Surely this wasn't the man who had been with Jesus. He lied. And one lie led to another. Why did he lie? Because he was afraid. And that's sometimes the reason we lie. Because we're afraid. Because we've done something. And if we admit it, we think we're going to get into trouble. And then, of course, there's Ananias and Sapphira. This is a really tragic story. The early church was quite remarkable for many reasons. But one of them was for the generosity of the believers. And they sold land, they sold houses, they sold things of value to share with the believers among them who were poor. And Ananias and Sapphira did this. They sold some land and they brought the money to the apostles. But you see, they weren't honest about it. They sold the land for a large amount of money, probably, and they came and gave a much smaller amount to the church and said, this is all the proceeds of the sale. They lied with tragic consequences. Why? I don't know, but perhaps it's because of reputation. They wanted to be big in the eyes of the other believers. They wanted to be seen as people who were really generous. They wanted to impress. They wanted the honor of being generous givers. And sometimes maybe we are like that too. What do we learn from these three biblical examples? Firstly, and never ever forget this, one lie leads to another. You can't ever just say one lie, because always you will have to cover it up with another. And before long, it becomes a web of lies in which you're entangled. The second thing about lies is it leads to a breakdown of relationship between parents and child, between husband and wife, between employer, employee, between the politicians and the public. It breaks down relationships. And then thirdly, it puts us outside of God's purposes. And finally, truth will always out. I think always, eventually, the truth will be known. And so we lie at our peril. And one thing that stands out from all these stories is that deceit and lies are abhorrent to God. And the reason for that is that truth is at the heart of God. We read it in the Psalms. God is a God of truth. We see it in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We see it in the character of who Jesus is. He came. He came the one who was full of grace and truth. God demands truth in our Christian lives. Truth is the very foundation. In Paul's Christian armor, truth is a belt that holds everything else together. Truth defends us from the attack of the evil one. If you let go of truth, you open yourselves up to all sorts of things. Truth protects us. The act of remembrance actually challenges us, doesn't it? It challenges us to think what we have done as a nation with the freedom brought by those who died as a sacrifice. There's an epitaph known as the Kohima epitaph, which puts this very succinctly. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. In many ways, it's apparent that as individuals and as a nation, we actually dishonor their memory by the web of lies and deceit in public life. And before we pass judgment on others, we also must reflect about the web of lies and deceit in our own lives and the lack of integrity and compassion in our society. What must we do? If we left it in the hands of the government, it would be better codes of conduct for the police and the civil service. It would be legislation so that if you saw abuse, you had to report it. If you didn't, you go to prison. It would be adding compassion to the syllabus for training nurses. But you see, the Bible teaches us that you can't change society and change people by law from the outside. You change from the inside. And as Christians, we're called to be like yeast. If you've ever baked bread, just a tiny amount of yeast, and you mix it in with the dough, you mix it well in, and it permeates the whole of the dough, and the dough begins to rise. It's changed, it's transformed. And so this is what we're called to as Christians. We are to be in society, to permeate society with the truth of God, to change and transform. Where, as Jesus said, to be the salt which preserves, which gives flavor to. We're to be the light which illuminates the truth of God and society. And in order to do this, we need three things. And the first thing is a very simple one, but a very basic one. Before we can live the truth, we need to receive the truth. If you read John's gospel, the word truth is repeated again and again and again. And always it's associated with Jesus. And right at the end of Jesus' life, when he stands before Pilate, he says these words in John 18. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Are you on the side of truth? Are you? Will you listen to Jesus? The starting point for knowing truth in our lives is Jesus. He comes to restore our relationship with God, the Father of truth, not Satan, the father of lies. So Jesus comes to restore our relationship with God so that we might know truth and so that we might know life in all its fullness. Jesus is the one who comes to rescue us, to destroy the web of lies, to bring us out. We're not like a fly that gets more and more entangled in the spider's web every time it struggles in its own strength. We're those where Jesus cuts us free from the web. He is the restorer of relationships, first with God and then with others. So first of all, we need to receive the truth of Jesus, to accept him into our lives as our guide and our rescuer. But secondly, it's not enough to receive Jesus into our lives. We need to be those who live the truth. Jesus, I think, was someone who was very uncomfortable to live with and be near to. People came in thousands. They were irresistibly drawn to Jesus. But Jesus was dangerous because he said things that challenged their lives. And Jesus was always up front. He said it how it was, and he said what he thought. And so to the religious leaders who also came to see him, he said to them, "You're hypocrites. You're like a whitewashed tombstone, pretty on the outside, but full of rotten, stinking bones on the inside." And that word hypocrite comes from a Greek word, hypokrites. And the hypokrites was the Greek play actor. In Greek drama, they didn't all dress up, they just had face masks. And one person would play several characters. And so first of all, you'd be this character with the face mask. And then you'd be this character with the face mask. You keep changing character. You never showed the real person that you were. And this is what Jesus said of the Pharisees. You're play actors. You're playing at being religious. You want to be seen from outside, but inside, you don't live for God. And this is what we need as Christians. We need to be those who not only receive the truth, but live the truth. Jesus said of Nathanael, "Here is an Israelite without guile. Here's a person of integrity, that what he does matches what he says." And this is what we have to be as Christians. We have to be those who live the truth. And this includes admitting mistakes when we make them. We're reminded of that in 1 John, where John says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I was much struck by the testimony of a Christian in the church in Kuala Lumpur. She came up to the front one day in a church service and gave this testimony. She had just passed her driving test, and she was thrilled by that, except for one thing. She began to read her Bible, and she was convicted about how she passed a driving test. Because in those days in Kuala Lumpur, I don't know if it's still the same, you could ensure that you passed your driving test by giving an ang pao to the examiner. And this is what she'd done. And so she passed her test. But afterwards, she felt it was wrong. As a Christian, she shouldn't have done that, given money, a bribe, to the examiner. And so what did she do? She took a license and she went back to the government office which issued licenses and said, I'm returning my license. And this is the reason why. And then she said, I will take my test again. And she did. And she stood up in front of the church and admitted what she'd done. And that was a real challenge and encouragement to each of us. We need to live the truth. And thirdly, we need to speak the truth. As part of the living the truth, we must constantly speak the truth. And Paul makes this very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, lies and deceit spoil and break relationships. Speaking the truth builds relationships. When I was a boy, my father was continuously ill. He suffered from mental illness. And he would go from sitting around at home in depression to being right the other end, being the life and soul of the party. But he used to get very angry sometimes. And he used to very much have a sort of persecution complex. He used to think everyone was against him. And so my mum used to hide things from my father. She used to lie to him because she didn't want him to get angry or to get depressed. And so she lied to him constantly. Sadly, because she lied to him, eventually he always found out. And it made him even angrier. And because my mum lied, it spoilt the relationship between my mum and dad. And I remember one Christmas when my father left home. Thankfully, it was only for a few weeks, but he left home simply because the relationship had been wrecked through lies. And so it is in our own lives. If we lie to people, to our employer, to our children, to our neighbor, whoever it happens to be, if we lie, we will spoil that relationship. Note in Ephesians, it says, speaking the truth in love. And that's so important. It's not just a question of speaking the truth, it's speaking the truth in love. So that means we don't go around giving people a few home truths, telling them just what rotten people they are, abusing them and hurting them. Sometimes we may have to tell someone a home truth, but out of love, where our concern is that they change, that they know what is wrong in their life. Sometimes we do need to be confrontational and say hard things. I remember once I was stopped by the police at the airport in Kuala Lumpur. And it was a very stupid thing, really, but the road tax on my car was out of date. And it's very foolish to drive to the airport with your road tax disc out of date because the police stand there and they look at the road taxes as you drive in. And I was stopped. And the policeman said to me, oh, this is very difficult. I have to summon you and then you have to go to the police station and pay the fine. And so, oh, it's very difficult. And then he said, but there is an easier way. There is an easier way. And I knew exactly what he meant. He meant if I paid him $10 or $20, he could overlook it. He could forget it. So what did I do? Did I reach for my wallet? No. I looked him in the eye and said, there is no easier way. You are a policeman. You have a choice. You can summon me or you give me a warning. That's the only choice you have. I was confrontational. I spoke the truth to him. He waved me off and he said, make sure you don't see another policeman on the way home. But we need, as Christians, to speak the truth. Sometimes to be confrontational where we need to. But speaking the truth is not always easy when you've just reversed into someone's BMW in the car park. And you think, well, shall I whiz off quick? Or shall I leave a note and then receive the very angry telephone call from the irate owner of the BMW? So many things. It's not easy. But if we tell the truth, then we have freedom. Telling the truth is liberating. If you tell one lie, you've got to remember that lie so you can always tell the same lie in the future. If you tell the truth, it's so easy. You just say what you remember. It's so easy. But remember, especially for parents, encourage your children to tell the truth. How do you do that? The most important thing, and this is actually not just for parents, but the most important thing, when someone tells you the truth, don't get angry. Never, ever, ever get angry at someone who tells the truth. If it's your employer who's stolen money from you, if it's your wife who's washed your mobile phone, if it's your child who's stolen some money or done something, and they come and say sorry, always respond to them, thank you for telling me. Thank you for telling me. Now, there may be consequences of the action of what they've done, particularly if it's been deliberate, but you should always encourage them to tell the truth by thanking them and not getting angry with them immediately. We live in a society that's largely turned its back on the God of truth and is enmeshed effectively in Satan's web of lies. I wonder if there's anyone here who's trapped in that web of lies, that you've told lies and you can't see how to get out of them. The good news is that you can be free. Come to Jesus, who will give you the courage to be honest. Welcome him in your life. Throw away the mask of deception and live the truth in your life. And speak the truth on all occasions, cost it what it may. Without fear, speak the truth. Let us pray. Thank you for the truth revealed in Jesus, the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the Spirit of truth who guides us. Father, we know that you desire truth within our inner being. We confess that we've often wandered far from the truth. We have told lies, have been frightened of the truth, have lived in deceit. Father, forgive us and cleanse us. Remake a right heart within us. Restore our relationship with you and with others. Help us indeed to live the truth, to speak the truth, and to rejoice in the truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.